First scripture reading today is from Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 22 through 32, and can be found on page 839 of the Pew Bible. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show you the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all the countries, and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit in you. I will remove you, your heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, O house of Israel.
The second reading is from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, and can be found on page 767 of the Pew Bible. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. The final reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 44 through 47, and can be found on page 204 of your Pew Bible. Moses came with Joshua, son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. When Moses finished reciting all these words to all Israel, he said to them, Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you, they are your life. By them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. The word of the Lord.
Out of concern that the PCPC purpose statement might lose some of its heat, we'll be stirring up the coals during the first half of 1998 so that it'll burn a little brighter, a little warmer in our church's life. Now, the other pastors will be helping Skip periodically during this series. I was chosen to go first so that we would have enough time by the end for Skip and the other pastors to recoup our losses from today. He told me that personally. Something about a relay race and getting the first leg out of the way. I don't know what he meant exactly, but anyway, concerning our purpose statement, I think the most distinguishing words are transforming presence. Now, obviously, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is the most important part of that statement. But a lot of churches have some statement about Christ or His kingdom. But the distinguishing part of this purpose statement is transforming presence. That's a dynamic idea. It speaks of change, of alteration. It makes me think of Hurricane Camille transforming presence on the South Carolina coast. That's a bit negative and destructive, but I like the power of that image. Or take the Imperial Valley in Southern California. It borders Mexico. It's really a part of the Colorado Desert. But because of the All-American Canal that goes 80 miles, connecting it to the Colorado River, 500,000 acres are irrigated to create one of the richest farm areas in the United States. That's a transforming presence. That's the idea of that word. That's why we have it in our purpose statement. And in January, we're focusing on His transforming presence in our hearts. In other words, what happens when the high winds of His kingdom hit the human heart? What happens when that oasis of divine grace comes to the desert sands of the human heart? Well, last week we saw from Romans 1 that through the gospel, the power of God is unleashed. And we saw centrally this, that when the transforming presence comes to us, we taste the forgiveness of God. You remember what Skip said toward the end of the message, that unless you admit you have no qualifications, you are unqualified. He's talking about a relationship to God. In other words, unless you admit that you have nothing by which to commend yourself to God, that you have no goodness, nothing that you can perform to earn His favor, then you will never have a relationship with God. Now, from our view, we tend to think that we might have goodness that would impress God. But in truth, our lack of goodness offends Him. For instance, our pride offends His kingship. Our bitterness and resentment offends His mercy. Our selfishness offends His kindness. Our lack of affection and concern for God offends His breathtaking beauty. Our covetousness offends His faithfulness. Now, Job says that we drink sin like water. And so, at every turn of our lives, our sin offends some aspect of God's holy character. Quite unlike Miss America, comes to the end of the runway, and through her poise and her talent and her beauty, she wins the judge's heart. We, though, stand before God in filthy clothes with a rebellious heart and crushing guilt. Any freshman attorney can secure the eternal death penalty for us. It's a no-brainer. We don't impress God. We are by nature in trouble with God. The wages of sin is death. So, we have no qualifications. We bring nothing to the table, and nothing we put on the table has anything to do with the negotiations between us and God. He brings mercy to us. He brings all that we need, all the qualifications we could ever hope for in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by trusting in Christ, we are joined to Him. We are united to Him. And that union is so precious that He is completely identified with all those offenses against God, so that He bears the brunt of our punishment on the cross. And we are so identified with Him that we are looked at as though we are righteous in Him. His righteousness is on permanent loan to us forever. It's not ours, it's His, but it's put to our account. And so God, looking at us in His Son, embraces us with the same tightness the same passion with which he would embrace his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is forgiveness. I love the words of the great invitational hymn, "Come Ye Sinners," by Joseph Hart. "Let not conscience make you linger." You see, don't let your guilty conscience make you linger or stay back from God's mercy. "Nor of fitness fondly dream." See, dreaming of fitness. Maybe I could be suitable, somehow prepare myself, somehow come up with something that might commend me to God. "Nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him." It's the only fitness. You remember what Skip said last week? All you need is need. That's it. And he even ends this verse by saying, this fitness, this sense of need, this he gives you. This he gives you. It is the Spirit's rising beam. It is the Spirit's very work in your heart that causes you to sense your need of him. And so, when the transforming presence of Christ comes to our heart, we taste the forgiveness of God. Now, moving on from that, let's consider how this forgiveness proceeds to transform us. And I want to mention two things. It transforms our view of God, and it transforms our view of His Word. Now, if you look in our Jeremiah passage, chapter 31, he says in verse 34, "They will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." Now, look at the connection. Notice that we come to know Him through being forgiven by Him. You see it? "They will come to know me because I will forgive them." If you don't know Him as the forgiving God, then you don't know Him, period. Angels may know Him apart from forgiveness. Sinners know Him. They come into intimacy with Him only through forgiveness. And forgiveness is like this mountain pass that brings you into the valley of majestic goodness. It's a portal through which we begin to see the glory and greatness of God. It's through forgiveness that love and admiration for God are born in the human heart. We begin to stand amazed. You mean I've offended this God, and yet He's given His Son and He's forgiven me. It's in that moment, you see, and this grows, of course, but it begins that He is more attractive to us than anyone or anything else. He is more important to us than anyone or anything else. We want to know more of Him. We want to be like Him. We want to please Him. The transforming presence of the kingdom of Christ through forgiveness. It's interesting, one chapter over, in chapter 32, verse 40, how Jeremiah puts it. And it really helps us to understand how our view of God changes. Now, he's talking about the same covenant, this everlasting covenant. But in that passage, he says, "I will put the fear of me in their heart." Now, what's the connection between forgiveness? I'll just bring in, we won't turn there, I'll bring in one other passage. Psalm 130, verse 4 says, "There is forgiveness with you that you may be feared." What does forgiveness bring in the heart? Awe, reverence, wonder, joy, trust, honor, submission. Forgiveness plants the fear of God in our hearts. And that's why in one instance he can say, I will forgive their iniquity and they will know me. In another instance he says, virtually what will happen, I'll put my fear in their hearts. And they will begin to give themselves up to me. You see, those who are forgiven want to honor the forgiver. Those that are forgiven begin to adore the forgiver. They begin to give themselves away to the forgiver. This is a great part of the transforming presence. Changes our view of God. And it's no surprise then that if our view of God changes, that our view of God's Word will change. If He was virtually unimportant to us before and there was no submission, certainly there was no submission to His Word. And that's why in Jeremiah 31, coupled with that passage on forgiveness and coming to know Him, He says, I will put my laws within them and on their heart I will write it. Now what's He saying here? He's saying, you, when I get finished with you, you will want to do my will from the heart. It will be your heartbeat to do my will, your inner passion. It's not going to be an external word that kind of hammers you from the outside and you resist it and you kind of do it because you have to or you're afraid you might get judged one day. No, from inside out, you will want to do my will. That's the transforming presence of God's kingdom in the human heart. That's what forgiveness really does for people. It changes our very view of His Word. It makes us serious about doing His will. Isn't it interesting that many times in America, forgiveness becomes the excuse not to be serious about God's will? Well, we don't have to worry about that anymore. We're forgiven. We're going to heaven. Whew. Let's just drift on down the stream. It's not what the Scripture says. When you really taste forgiveness, it makes you serious. And Ezekiel even adds this. After talking about sprinkling us clean in Ezekiel 36, he says, I'll take the heart of stone out. That heart of resistance, that heart of rebellion, that heart of hardness and coldness and deadness. And I'll put a heart of flesh in you that's alive to me, that's pliable, that submits to me. And he says, I will cause you to walk in my statutes. What's the end result? You will be careful to do my law. Careful. Forgiveness makes you careful to do his will. And so you see, when God's transforming presence hits the 200-mile-an-hour winds, alter the landscape of the human heart. The high winds do a number on the buildings of pride and self-will. They rip the doors off of the houses of rebellion. His transforming presence, this beauty of His forgiving love, makes us bow down low before Him. We count it an honor to be His servants, an honor to be His children, named by the name of Christ. His transforming presence makes us careful. That word means we guard ourselves. We watch ourselves to do His will. That's what forgiveness does for you. It attaches you to Him. You begin thinking, if this God would forgive me, if He would give His Son for me, I can entrust my life to Him. I can trust everything He tells me to do. I can go do it. He loves me. That's the effect of forgiveness. Now, I'd like to give one example so that we can kind of flesh out what this forgiveness or this obedience would look like. And then I want to give three practical applications. Everybody's thinking, oh good, we're getting toward the end here. Getting the practical applications. One example comes from the Lord's Prayer. We prayed this morning, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't know if you're like me, but a lot of years I prayed that and had no idea what I was saying. But what we are praying is this, may Your will be done in our lives as we're praying as a group of believers, as it is done by the angels in heaven. Now you start thinking about the angels in heaven and how they obey God, what kind of servants they are of God. You realize the angels are standing before the throne of God, looking excited at the prospect that God might tell them something to do, and they would get to go do it. Kind of like when we've made fudge in the past. You've got three little kids running around. I mean, they're jumping up and down because we're making fudge. Will anybody grease the pan? Oh, let me grease the pan. Anybody want to crack the egg? I want to crack the eggs. Anybody want to lick the spoon? Darwin, let me lick the spoon. You see that eagerness? That excitement of getting to do something? That's the angels' obedience. The angels' sincerity. It's kind of like when in a relay race, which I've already referred to, the guy doesn't just stand there, does he? He is running full speed by the time he gets that baton. That's kind of the picture of the angels with wings to indicate the quickness with which they do His will. They're halfway out the door, ready to do it. It's like our children when we used to do the Advent calendar. We had a calendar that had 25 little boxes, December 1 through December 25. Now, some days we would just have a little goodie in there, like candy or something. But most days, and the days the kids really liked, we had a poem that in cryptic language, and of course you can imagine how brilliant I was at that, it told them where the treats were in the house. Well, it was so interesting to watch their faces when you start reading the poem to them, and they're already thinking, bedroom, bedroom, no, living room, kitchen, kitchen, almost out the door. Boy, when you get finished with it, boom, they're gone. That's angel obedience. And we pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, Lord, may it be my joy to do Your will on earth. May I want to obey You as the angels want to obey You. And that's not a hopeless prayer. It's not something God just demands of you. It's something He gives. That's the promise in Ezekiel. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. You will be careful to do my will. Isn't that a glorious promise? That God would plant His word in my innermost being? That's something to rest in Him for, to trust Him for, to expect from Him, to say, Lord, make me a member of the new covenant for real. Pour out the grace that is promised in this covenant for me. And now, three practical applications. Now, as we come to these applications, I want to touch on that third passage that we read, Deuteronomy 32:47. It has a phrase that Allison emphasized so well, where Moses says, this is not an idle word for you. It is your life. Now, sometimes doctors, when they are going into an area, to an area in which natives are seriously diseased, one of the greatest challenges to healing that disease is to convince them and motivate them to submit to the treatments that will save their life. And sometimes it really is a matter of life and death. And that's the idea that Moses is setting before us. This is a matter of life and death. Don't kid around with this. Don't think that it's some idle thing that you can take or leave. That you can take or leave the public preaching and teaching of God's Word. That you can take or leave the private and family intake of God's Word. It is your life. That's what Moses is saying to us. You see, God then, like the doctor coming among us who are dying in our sin, He convinces us. He motivates us to be careful to keep this Word. Why? It is our life. How could He save us? How could He really rescue us until He connects us to this Word, this life for us? Otherwise, we're still lost. And so, God causes us to obey it. For instance, it's our primary means, the primary means by which He searches us and discovers the disease of sin in us. You're familiar perhaps with Psalm 119. How does a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Brothers and sisters, how can we ignore that which cleanses our lives? And anything else you try in life is like a little dropper dripping on an oil spot on the concrete. It will not touch it. This is His cleansing means. This Word is your life. It is His means of warning us against the dangers of false ways. In Psalm 19, it says, "By it your servant is warned." Now, growing up, we lived near the Alabama School of Trade. And during a certain period, they were laying pipe in that school of trade. And I and some friends would play in the ditch. It's like a 15-foot ditch. My mother found out one day that we were playing down in the ditches in the Alabama School of Trade. And she said, "If you ever do it again, I will kill you." Something like that. At least that's how I remember it. We didn't go back to that ditch again. But a week later, two boys were playing in the ditch, and the ditch collapsed, and they were killed. It is the means by which He warns you. Will you ignore that? Will you ignore His warnings? Proverbs 8:35 and 36 says, "He who finds me finds life." This is wisdom speaking, a metaphor for the Word. "He who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me love death." And I don't want to be mean here, but please feel the weight of this. If you purposely ignore the teaching and preaching of His Word, if you purposely ignore the intake of God's Word, you're hating His Word. You're loving death. That's what it means here. Final way that it's life to us is that it is in this Word that we find more of God Himself. In a sense, He's behind every rock and tree of the landscape of God's Word. And we're kind of like a guy going to film wildlife. You know, we get into the Word. Why? We want to see the majesty of our God. We want to see His beauty. We want to be imprinted again with His glory. I love the way Peter puts it in 1 Peter 2. He says, "Long for the pure milk of the Word." And then he says, "If you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord." Isn't that interesting? If you've tasted of that kindness, if you've tasted of that forgiveness, then you will long for more of Him. You'll be hungry for Him. You will desire Him. And so the Word becomes life for you. Because God is your life. And you know that this is the one porthole by which I can gaze into His glory, or the primary porthole. So, that's I wanted to give that as a background before we talk about these final three applications. Number one is this. Pray for a desire for His Word. That makes sense, doesn't it? Pray for a desire for His Word. When you read Psalm 119, it is really amazing to see what the psalmist says about the Word. In verse 20 he says, "My soul is crushed with longing for Your Word at all times." Another time he paints the picture of an animal. He says, "My mouth was open wide and I panted after Your Word." A little earthy there. He said, "Oh, I long for it." Dear friend, you don't have to be left out of that. You can long for God's Word. He'll grant that grace to you. That's the gospel. That's the good news. You'll be careful. If you're careful to obey it, it will mean that you will long for it. The man in Psalm 1, he delights in the law of the Lord. That's why he meditates in it day and night. Pray for that delight. In Psalm 19, the word is compared to honey. That's a little bit foreign to us. Let's talk chocolate. Ladies, you with me? Okay. Well, I'm a chocolate guy too. My brother is even more so than me, but you can put chocolate in any form. Candy bar, brownies, fudge, ice cream, hot chocolate, coffee pudding, milkshake, cake, pie. It doesn't matter. It's chocolate. Let's pray that it will be chocolate. See? It'll be sweet to our taste. If you don't like chocolate, use a steak, whatever. Okay? That it tastes good. We want it to be like when Aunt B cooks a great meal for Andy Griffith. And he says, Remember that? The word goes down good. We love it. Pray for a desire for His Word. Secondly, guard your private and family devotions with your life. A lioness, when she makes a kill, if she's alone, as you've seen films of this, she may have some real problems on her hand. It's not over, is it? Wild dogs may take the kill away from her. I saw one time when vultures, there were 100 of them, drove a lion away from her kill. I've seen also hyenas do the same thing. But it is amazing to see the ferocity of the lioness. Why is that? This is her life. It's the life of her cubs. Let us guard it. Let us be diligent. And I speak to myself. This is for singles. This is for retired people. This is for children. This is for parents and fathers. It's for us. Let us guard our homes, that they become a place where the life of God's Word flows. And finally, let us be eager to hear and to obey the preaching and teaching of God's Word, public preaching and teaching of His Word. In the parable of the sower and the seed, the fourth soil is the only one that's good soil. It's the one that describes a true believer. It's the one that describes a true disciple. And He says of those people, they hold the word fast and they bear fruit with perseverance. And I would leave that with you as a goal when you come to the preaching of God's Word. I'm going to hold this fast and I'm going to bear fruit with perseverance. Now imagine if you were in a prison camp and you were about to escape. Prison camp, say we're in World War II and behind enemy lines, obviously, and the plan is there. And so the guy's sitting down with you and he says, "Now, when you get down in the tunnel, I sound like I'm from Alabama, don't I? When you get down in the tunnel, you take the first left, you go past two exits, you take the right fork, Then when you come up, you cross the fence, you go 50 yards across the road, you hang a left, you keep running. You've got to listen to every single word he says and do it. That's the kind of listening that we should have when we come here. I'm coming because it is my life. I'm going to hold it fast. Maybe you're using mental notes. Maybe you're using physical notes. But your goal is, I'm going to walk out with this passage. I'm going to walk out with the things that God has laid before me. I'm afraid many times we're like a guy who would win a sweepstakes, you know, those shopping sprees that you get to go around for 5 minutes and collect everything you can. And suppose he goes to the jewelry section. So he's got hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of jewelry. And so he gets to the exit, and it's like Kmart or Walmart. He starts seeing all these little trinkets. First, he sees the little puppy with the bouncing head. Wants to put it in his car, so he drops $40,000 and gets his little puppy. Then he sees, oh, a bumblebee keychain. So he drops $60,000, gets the bumblebee keychain. Oh, a Batman toenail clipper. And then a potato peeler with flexible handle. A Smurf shoelace. And pretty soon, it's all gone. All gone. I would ask you, by Monday morning, by Tuesday morning, where is God's Word? Where is God's Word? Is it gone? It's interesting, the third plot of ground is the one with the thorns, when the thorns come up and choke out the seed and it never bears fruit. And Jesus explains it and says, they are choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this world. What is it? The everyday concerns and passions and possessions that we have. And by a few days later, it's as though we never heard the word at all. That is not good. The fourth soil, they hear it, they hold it fast. They bear fruit with perseverance. You see, it's an attitude. Can you imagine what it would be like for our whole congregation to come with that kind of attitude? And week after week, boom, we're taking another step, boom, boom, as we move forward in obedience through the Word of God. Because we are serious to do the Word of God carefully. So I would think of it in this way. You're walking out with a sack of grain. Now, this isn't exactly accurate because hopefully God is doing things in your heart right now. But in the broader sense, think of yourself as walking out with grain. And now, at 12 o'clock, the work begins. To grind it, to mix it, to knead it, see it rise. Put it in the oven, to cut it, to put the butter and jelly on it, to eat it, to digest it. Get that word in your life. Don't be satisfied with anything but bearing fruit from that word. You imagine fruit growers? Oh, look at this stand of apple trees. No apples on it, but I've got these trees. We are satisfied with nothing less than fruit. Jesus said in John 15, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." You see, this isn't an option. You prove to be a believer, a forgiven one who bears fruit from God's Word, so that we will take it, we will meditate on it. Perhaps that afternoon, perhaps that night, perhaps the next morning, we pray over it. We ask how we might put it into our lives. How do I need to change? What sin needs to be put to death? This is not an attitude that we can come up with on our own. Christ gives it to us That's the encouragement. Not just to make you feel guilty, but to think, to raise the bar and to think, I could have that kind of attitude toward God's Word. I could have that kind of relationship and love for Him and His Word. God says, I will put my law in your hearts. I will cause you to walk in my statutes. Would you turn to the insert? I'm not going to go over it. I want you to turn to the back. It is a practical help so that if you're wondering, well, how would I start today if I wanted to get into God's Word in private? This can help you do that. But I want you to go to the very last thing as we close. Just to show you that this is rooted in our confession and has been the understanding of our approach to God's Word for now over 300 years. Would you read with me the answer? What is required of those who hear the Word? It is required of those that hear the Word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the Scriptures. Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God. Meditate and confer of it. Discuss it with others. Hide it in their hearts and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. This ain't a new idea, okay? This has been our confession for hundreds of years. I would close with the first lines of a hymn from the Genevan Psalter of John Calvin. I greet thee who my sure Redeemer art, my only trust and Savior of my heart. Amen.